Thanks, Mark. Thank you, team, for making this possible to join with you. And it's a great privilege to be able to be here at St. Ives Community Church with you, with those who are watching streaming from home or different places, and those from my home church at West Pennon Hills Community Church. And today's topic, that International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, does remind us of our connection to other Christians all around the world, and of course, our connection to the Lord. It's appropriate that technology is enabling us to connect with people, with other brothers and sisters in different places this morning, and I hope it continues to work well enough. But it's vital and comforting to remember that our relationship and connection with our Lord isn't dependent on time or bandwidth or location. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you too." We're not alone in facing persecution. Jesus was persecuted. And as we saw in that video, many brothers and sisters share in Jesus' persecution today. I'll see if this is going to work to click through. If it doesn't, I might need you to just click through on the next slide. Thank you. Look, in that video, we saw some of those believers. It was said that they're courageous believers who can teach us so much about what it means to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. Because that was the cost of following Jesus that he called to us as his disciples. And now it's not just believers, you can keep going through the next couple of points. It's not just the believers overseas who are facing persecution. We need to learn how to face persecution and suffering as followers of Christ. Because we will experience suffering, we will experience opposition. However, the more important emphasis in this title is what I have there in yellow. You're not alone. And that's a message we need to hear when we're suffering. You're not alone. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in that great commission that we know so well. He said in Matthew 28, verse 18 through to 20, "Surely I will be with you always." That promise in that context to his followers. And in that video, you heard an excerpt from 2 Corinthians 4. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. That's the experience of the Apostle Paul and others who are following Christ. Persecuted, but not forsaken, not abandoned, not alone. We may feel alone at times. We may feel when we're suffering, why is this happening? I don't have support. And yet, Scripture tells us that Jesus is with us. And in the end, our hope in him is justified. In 2020, we're in a world that's struck down by a pandemic, and we realize all around the world people are facing suffering, but also sharing in the love of Christ, sharing in hope, and sharing in prayer together and connection with our Lord. Half a sorrow. I like that. The sense that if you share joy, it doubles or multiplies that joy that you spread. And if you share sorrow, it reduces the weight of that sorrow on your heart. And at the moment, we're living in a world where we don't have to look far to see some of that suffering. Already this morning, we've heard about challenges here at St. Ives. It was mentioned about the war in Azerbaijan affecting the Azerbaijani and Armenian people. At West Penno, they were sharing about some of the challenges of that civil war in Yemen. That's part of the world experience that adds to the common experiences of things like COVID. And then people have their own personal crises. And yet there's specific persecution of Christians that can come from a variety of sources. That opposition can come from authorities. It can come from communities. It can come from family even, people close to you. As you look around the world, it could be Buddhists opposing those in Laos or Myanmar who are believers. It could be Hindus in India. It could be Muslims in Central Africa or other places. Communists in North Korea. It could be a work colleague who's an atheist and hassling you here in Sydney. It could be a family member who you thought was a Christian but has stepped away from that, and in the way that they're communicating or what they've done can be betraying you. In these ways, you feel opposition, but how, as a Christian, do you respond to that persecution? In the video clip we watched, we heard that a persecuted Christian leader said to the Aussie Christian, "You are in our prayers." What do you think they're praying for us? Do you think they're praying that we'll escape persecution and suffering? Maybe not, but this is what we want to think about. What is the purpose in persecution? And I think it's really appropriate today that as two sister churches, we share this service. I'm encouraging us on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church to listen, to respond together in empathy and in prayer for brothers and sisters around the world. And as we do, I think we'll learn about the positive purposes of persecution as we walk through it with the Lord and as we share it with each other. And that includes at least these three elements of his purpose. Firstly, trusting in Jesus and not in human powers. That'll bring glory to him as the true King, the true one we can trust. Secondly, participating in the countercultural movement of Christ in the world, in building his kingdom that will bring him more glory as more people come to know him. And thirdly, experiencing his redemption in our own growth as believers. You see, spiritual maturity is tested under persecution and under opposition. Dallas Willard said that a mark of spiritual maturity is whether you're loving your enemy from your heart. You'll know how mature you are, how much of a Christ follower you are, when, like Christ, you can love your enemy from your heart. And we'll see that in the scriptures, it's not that suffering is good, but in those circumstances, God works for the good of those of us who love him and are called according to his purposes. So in Romans 8, I can't do justice to the whole of that chapter of Romans 8. As Ben mentioned, there's so much in it. But I trust that it will remind you of God's presence, of his purpose and his love, even in suffering. Now, the start of the chapter, what we didn't read, speaks of the life that we have in the Holy Spirit. Just to give a glimpse of that, I'll read verse 11. So it says, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." So we have his Spirit. It's that promise that comes strongly through there in Romans 8. But we also have this identity in Christ, belonging in Christ. From verses 14 to 17, we read that we're secure in his family through his Spirit. That's on the next page, sorry, on the if you want to put it up. I realise that'll be hard to see for those who are looking on video of me and that, but you can look yourselves at these verses from Romans 8 as we go. But Romans 8, verse 17, highlights this. I'll read verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." But it doesn't stop there. It says, "co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So in that context of our security as part of his family with his Spirit in us, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, there's that reminder that as followers of Christ, that path is a path of suffering as well as glory. And Paul goes on then from the verses we read to talk about this suffering. But it's important that we know that foundation of security as we face that suffering. So I ask, am I prepared to share in Christ's suffering as well as his victory? From that solid foundation, I believe we can be. But we need to be prepared for him to do that work in us and walk that path with us. You see, suffering won't separate us from God. But in fact, in it, we have his Spirit. We're part of his family. And we're sharing in the path that he has walked. As we look at these verses from 18 down, suffering is assumed. We read that it's not just us, but in the world. I'll read just from the Message version because I like the way it puts this in verses 22 and 23. It says, "The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs." And it's not just what we see in the wider world groaning, as it says in the NIV, but we experience it ourselves in our own body, in our own selves. We're also yearning for full deliverance. What do we do with this suffering? Do I trust my Abba Father to work for good in this persecution? See, he is with us. He is our Father, and he is with us in this suffering. And we see that in the verses that follow. We know our present experience is not the end, so we hope. In verse 25, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Or from the Message version, it says, "Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us." So we lean on him in the suffering, on his presence, and on his promise. We know that very well-known verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those of us, those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And it's great to hold on to that when you're not quite sure of how things are going to work out. Know that God's working. But his purpose is not just whatever we want to see happen. It's not just relief from the suffering. It goes on in verse 29 about God's purpose. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." It's about us becoming more like Jesus. Our redemption is secure, but it's not yet complete. Our sanctification, if you like, that's the term for that work that's still continuing in us and highlighted in this context of suffering. That applies to us in whatever circumstances we face in life, but it also applies to believers that we're praying for who are suffering in more difficult contexts overseas. And as we look at this, we see ringing through this chapter hope, that hope that we're patiently waiting for. In verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And it's hard to know where to stop, but I'll just continue a couple of verses. How do we know about God's love and what God gives for us? We know he gives his Spirit. It says in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And that chapter continues that nothing in this world, nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we know this, we're able to go through the storm with a song in our heart, with hope to not give up. It's a song that's sung in the night, like that prayer that you read, you know, down in a deep well in the darkness, but seeing the light of those stars, always maintaining that hope, that perspective of looking up. A song of faith. And it reminds me of that song sung at the end of time. In Revelation, Revelation 5:9 is the name of a missions network called Vision 5:9. Because it is a song of vision. Tim referred earlier to Revelation 1. And here, there you've got John looking at Jesus. Jesus is the focus of that book. In Revelation 1:9, John begins, just to set the scene for the whole book, "I, John, your brother and compassion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus." See that context back there in the first century that continues today. "He there was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was imprisoned and suffering because of Jesus and his faith." Now we go over to Revelation 5. And I mentioned 5 verse 9, the song, but in the immediately preceding verse, verse 8, we read, "When he had taken it," that is when the Lamb had taken the scroll, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." The four living creatures are the representatives of all of redeemed creation. The 24 elders are representatives of the church, the glorified church. And those bowls are full of the prayers of God's people. Our prayers are part of that scene of heavenly worship, that image, showing that our prayers pierce time and dimensions of space, and they're heard by God. They're in God's presence. And there in Revelation 5, these representatives fall down and worship on behalf of us all with a new song about the redemption of all people, and of course about the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Now it's a vision song. It's said it's a new song, but it's a song that's already been sung over centuries and in many different countries around this world. Verse 9, "They sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and with your blood you purchased or redeemed for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And as we gather here, even here at St. Ives, it's been mentioned the fact that he was pierced for us, our focus on the Lord Jesus. With his blood, in that context of suffering, he redeemed people. And I think redeemed is a better word than purchased, because it indicates he didn't just go out and buy something from someone else, because we all belonged to him in the first place as the one who made us all. And yet he paid that price to redeem us and bring us back to him. See, the entire physical universe was created by God and for God. We know the story. Humanity rebelled. The universe fell under the weight of that sin. And we experience the pains in this world, that groaning and pain today. But God wasn't caught by surprise. Spurgeon, when he was preaching on verse 9, said, "He had in place a plan by which he would redeem mankind and all of creation from sin, corruption, and the death that we see around us. Just as he promises to make men and women new, he promises to renew the earth itself." How? "By the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. There is no other way." And hence, the way of Christ's suffering is the path, is his purpose to redeem people. People from every tribe and language and nation. There's no boundaries or national borders that can stop the gospel going forward, can stop God's plans of redemption. Nor should we put up racist or national boundaries or just look inward. God's heart is for all. And in the end, according to this song, we have in heaven people from all these countries together. It includes those who are not currently reached, and that's why Vision 5:9 took this as a vision verse, for the fact that there's more work to do. But the end result is clear. Through the ages, there are times and places where worship is sung and when worship is silenced. In a way, it was sad for Soph and I to spend years in Tajikistan in Central Asia and know that there had been, back 1,000 years earlier, a bit more than 1,000 years, a vital church of Nestorian Christians in that place through the Persian Empire. But that voice had been silenced by persecution and people being killed. And yet we had the privilege of seeing from among some of those same Persian people, new churches rise, praising God in their own language. I'm going to mention, if you can just click one forward, you'll see a picture here pop up, if that works, of a old water tower. No, back one, sorry. I don't know if it'll pop up as the last animation on that previous slide, but if it doesn't, it doesn't matter. It's just a picture of a cistern. And this was in the west of Russia. I had friends, Tim and Joe, who drove with their family across Russia where they are serving. And they went into this abandoned water or dry place that had been used as a cistern. But they said this was a special place because it was the very first church in the grounds of Russia, dating back to 400 AD. And it had served as a God-honoring church for 300 years until invaders came through that region bringing Islam. And it then just became buried underground and used as a water storage facility. And they walked into that place as a family and they just sung in Russian a praise song. They did that singing, raise a hallelujah, singing of hope in the presence of their enemies, of peace in a storm. And they did that in faith. And Tim wrote in his newsletter, God has a way of burying things and bringing them back to life. And so he sang in faith into that church. And they're considering as a family moving to that part of the country where there is no local church because they have that vision to see it arise again. I'm going to, in a moment, have us watch a video clip. And as we do, I want to encourage us to pray that in the midst of persecution, more people will encounter Christ, that churches will be strengthened and planted, and that Christ's kingdom will grow. Now, it's a 6-minute song in Russian with a dramatized, you know, presentation, clips from a video that have been put through it, of the story of Pastor Dmitry. He was sustained by God's presence as he was in prison, often in solitary prison confinement for 17 years because of his faith. And this Russian hymn is sung by an American artist, Todd Smith, in this video. Often Russian songs and hymns sound melancholy, and in this one I think it's appropriate. And yet there's this note of hope through it, and this note of faithful perseverance that I think the Russian Christians over that time have exhibited so well. I'll put up the translation, just before we watch that. I'll just put up from the PowerPoint the translation of some of these lyrics, just so you know what's being sung. Sorry about that, Mark. I know that's making it difficult for you, jumping between slides, but I appreciate you what you're doing on the PowerPoint and through the YouTube too. I'm not going to read all the words of this, but I'll just read some. In verse 2, they sing, I walk with battered limbs, and it seems a difficult road ahead, but the voice in my heart, somewhere deep inside, confidently whispers, do not be afraid, come. And he hears that as the voice of heaven. And then in verse 4, which is repeated in the song, O God, give me strength to lay my soul down for my neighbours, and in my pure heart to the grave to forgive all wrongdoings of my enemies. That's on the next slide, Mark. And that's where the name of this song comes from. Oh God, give me strength. And I think back to what Willard said of being able to love your enemy is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's a mark of faith. It's a mark of the Spirit in you. And it's only through God giving us strength, that we can love in that way and turn aside hate and curse. Be prepared to lay down your soul for others, as Jesus did. So as we go now to this clip, and as we watch, pray for others. Pray for those who are in prison or facing isolation or suffering, not for their own wrongdoing. Include any others that God brings to your mind as you do, wherever they are. And pray in line with Jesus' name, with God's purposes for them. And we know that includes trusting in Jesus, not in human powers. Participating in the countercultural movement of Christ in this world so that more people can join his kingdom and know him. And experiencing his redemption in personal growth, in spiritual maturity that allows you to lay down your lives for others, even for your enemies. After this clip, I'll come back and we'll pray together here at St. Ives, but Wes Penner will go to, Tim will lead us through the final part of the session there.